Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Wednesday evening Bible study as we study God's Word together.
Okay, we're still in Ephesians chapter number 6. We kind of left off about verse number 4. So we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 5. The intention is to try to get the rest of the chapter done. That's the intention. We'll see how good we do. But all the way back to Ephesians 5 and verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's back in 5 verse 21. That's the key, and that's the mindset of everything that we've read up to this point. Started out with telling husbands and wives to submit to each other. It tells the wives to submit to the husbands. It tells the husbands to love the wives as you love your own selves, and as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So there's that mutual submission. Then we get into verse chapter 6, and the first few verses talk about children obeying your parents and being submissive to them, and then the relationship of parents that they need to have with kids. So now we get into something a little bit different in verse number 5. So verse 5 through 8 says this: servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and fear with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So now he's talking about the relationship between a master and a servant. So he's given these instructions of how they need to be submissive to those that have rule or authority over them. And we know that slavery was a part of normal life then, you know, and it has been since the very beginning. But I want to read some scripture to you here, just kind of make note of some things and hopefully clarify some things. First, the word servant here basically means what it says, a servant and also a slave. The word master here means a controller. So listen to Colossians 3, verse 22 through 4:1. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respecter of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So he's giving you that kind of mutual stand for a servant or a slave and master controller, that both need to understand one thing. Doesn't matter what role you have in life. You may be the boss or you may be the employee. You may be the one totally dependent on that job that you've got. If they don't pay you, if you don't get that job, if you're not working, you're not going to make any money, you're not going to make ends meet, you're going to lose everything, and you're totally dependent. You might be that boss or that master over a lot of people. Regardless of who we are, what role we have in this life, everybody has the master that we've got to answer to. So the caution needs to come in as to how we respond to that, how we react to that, how we live, the decisions that we make, whether we are the servant or whether we're the master, whether we're in charge or we're the one listening to the commands and to what we're being told to do. Are we submissive and willing to do those things? Obviously, we've got to honor God. Keep this in mind. You don't have to do anything that goes against what the Word of God says. If it gets to where you have to compromise your beliefs and stand on something that is ungodly or contradicts the Word of God, then that's a job you don't need. And God will provide for you what you do need. We got to understand we have the master that we've got to answer to above everybody else, so we need to be concerned about him. But talking about slavery, and talks about slaves in here, you don't see that Jesus talked a whole lot about slavery. We don't see a lot of the disciples in their letters talked a whole lot about slavery. Is slavery wrong? Well, absolutely, it's wrong. And even though it wasn't a specific thing that was addressed numerous times, yet any teaching that you see from Jesus when he's talking about how we need to live our lives and being submissive unto the Lord and loving one another. But listen to verse 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for holy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers. That's a slave owner. Men stealers. For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he's talking about those people who will enslave somebody else. So we have plenty of things that are telling us that slavery's wrong, even though it was something that was common in the day. That was the world and society that they lived in. And so people, even within being slaves, gosh, it's hard to say that, but if somebody is owned by somebody else, the Lord's even telling them, you can't change your situation, right? If you can't change your situation you're in, you need to be the best Christian you can be in that situation that you're in, even if you're a slave. That's hard for me to swallow that. I mean, I'm not a slave. But if I were a slave, the last thing I want to do is try to honor who thinks they own me? Are you kidding me? So what does that tell us about the heart that we really need to have? He's saying if you're a servant or you're a slave to somebody, you're basically owned by somebody else. You still need to be the most godly person you can be in that situation. Obviously, don't do anything that's going to compromise your relationship with Christ. Don't do that. But be that standout servant, that standout slave, that everybody around you is going to see one thing when they look at you. They're going to see Jesus Christ. One person in the Old Testament that came from a wealthy, prosperous family that ended up as low as you could possibly be, and he chose to live that life. And it's Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph? The coat of many colors. He had a position of prominence. He was given that by his father. He was the youngest in the family, but because of who he was and because of his character, that God put it in the heart of his father to elevate him to the leader of the family, to the in charge of all of his elder brothers. So he was placed in that position to make those right decisions, to make those godly decisions. The father knew that he was going to be somebody he could count on. He could trust him to make the right call when it came down to it. He knew that he was a man of honor. I'm going to say that the dad knew that he couldn't trust all of his other brothers that well. We find out later what kind of scoundrels they were because of what they tried to do to Joseph. But Joseph was an honorable man. He was a man that loved God, and he was elevated to that position. It brought jealousy and envy from the brothers. The brothers tried to kill him. Well, they said, let's throw him in a pit and leave him for dead. Tell dad that, you know, that the animals ate him and sold him into slavery. So then he was placed at Potiphar's house. He was in this situation that we're reading about right now. He was the slave. He was the servant. And so what Paul's talking about here is even if you're a slave, you try to be the most godly slave you can be so that they'll see Jesus in you. Don't let them see somebody who's angry and feels as though they deserve more. I think that's a problem we have in this world today is we all feel like we deserve more than what we've got. Here's my question. Do we really deserve better than what we have? Does anybody deserve better than the situation that you're in? If your situation stinks, do you deserve better than the situation you're in? I don't think any of us deserve better than what we're in. Even in the most terrible situations, you know what we deserve? We know what we deserve. We deserve hell because of our sins. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us so we don't have to go to hell. But as far as what we deserve, Joseph understood, I'm in a position that is outside of my control. If I rebel against that and if I try to just get mad and let pride rise up in my life, if I start mouthing off, if I start demanding this, saying, well, you don't know who I am. I come from a prominent family. Write a letter to my dad. He'll vouch for me. Why did he never do that? Joseph was in a position to where he could influence people with his life, and he chose to do that. I'm not so sure I would do that if I was in Joseph's position. I hope that I would, but I don't know that I would. But he's telling us, even in the most difficult of situations that you're going to find yourself in, we've got a choice to make. Just because our situation is terrible, and we perhaps seem enslaved or dependent on somebody for what we think to be our survival, and they call the shot as to whether we're going to live or not, whether we're going to prosper or not. If it's up to, if we feel it's up to somebody else, it can cause us to think differently. If we can get in the mindset that there's one person I need to please, and that's Jesus Christ. And if I honor him, he said that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. That's what he said. That's a promise to us that in the worst of situations, I don't need to get mad and just think, well, this world's just unfair. Hey, listen, here's the news. This world is unfair. The world is not intended to be fair to us. There's nothing fair about it. The only one fair and just is Christ. The world and society that we live in is not fair. It cares not about you. So we're going to find ourselves, even if we serve God to the best of our ability, we're going to find ourselves enslaved. We're going to find ourselves in those situations where we feel like we're dependent on somebody else. Don't do things to just be people pleasers. Don't just love people on the outside because you think you can gain something from it. That's what he's talking about here in how these slaves and servants needed to operate. Don't just be kind to the wealthy in the hopes that the wealthy might give you something. Don't be good to the one that you know one day you may have to call them and ask them for a favor. Don't just be kind to the ones that have authority over you if you think it can help you to rise above somebody else. Because we have the wrong motivation. Now what we need to do is we need to be exactly like Joseph, and we need to honor God in everything that we do, regardless of who it is. I know that if we feel dependent on others and we're in a hard spot, we'll say things and do things that are outside of our Christian character in the hopes that we can gain something back, won't we? Where I think we're all guilty of that. What we learned from Joseph in his story is that we don't need to do that. What we need to do is be the best Christian we can be and let God sort those things out. Let God handle that situation. If we're dependent, be dependent on God rather than be dependent on somebody else for the provision of things. If I go and I'm not provided for, and I'm doing everything I can to live for Christ, then guess who that responsibility falls on? Falls on God. It's his problem then, isn't it? If I'm honoring him the best of my ability, and if I'm seeking him first, and I'm trying to serve him and trying to honor him, then my provisions are tied to a promise he gave me in his word, and we hold him to that. I'm not hoping that if I'm kind enough to somebody, they will see fit to give me the things that I think I have need of or the things that I want. No, I've got to be clinging to Jesus Christ as a slave and as a servant. There's a couple of different parables that I think are real important when we look from the servant side or the slave side of this situation as far as being a servant. One is about the talents, and it's found in Matthew chapter number 25. One was given five talents, one was given two, and one was given one. You know the story. They were given various amounts of talents. But at the very end, if they accomplished anything with the talents they had, then they all received the same reward. So it's if you utilize the talents, which basically that's talents there is actually money, but it also means talents, as in the talent and the gifts, spiritual gifts God's given you. If we utilize those for the kingdom of God, whether you have one or two or 15 or 20, if we're utilizing those to the best of our ability for God, and somebody else is using their one or two or their 15 to glorify God, when we all stand before Him, that beam of judgment, give an account of our lives as Christians, we're going to receive that same reward, because that's what happened to these guys. The next one is about pounds, and it's found in Luke chapter number 19. They're all given the same opportunity, which that's kind of what these pounds represent. There's 10 people, each person is given one. So it's that God is telling us He is an equal opportunity employer. He's going to give all of us ample opportunities to serve Him. But then when we get to the end, we see that the reward is going to be different because of us taking advantage of the opportunities that we're given. So in both those instances, I encourage you to go read those, look through those, because they deal with us being a servant and a slave to Christ. Did Paul not call himself a slave to Christ? That's how we need to consider ourselves. If I'm going to be a slave to anybody, it needs to be that I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. So feeling as though the world's giving you a bad rap, feeling as though you deserve better than what you've got, thinking that your situation should be better than what it is, and it's somebody else's fault that I'm in the situation that I'm in. All those things in consideration, thinking negatively about it and being nothing more than angry and upset about the situation is going to do that much to fix the situation. Zero. It's going to do zero to fix the situation. What we've got to begin to do is to think differently about those things. If someone else has put me, or I feel like someone else has been influential in causing me to be in a negative situation, in a bad situation, it's almost as if for me to be angry and upset over that into something that I'm not going to change my situation by being angry. It's almost as if I'm drinking something poisonous, hoping that it causes them to get sick. Does that make sense? I'm the one taking the pain. I'm the one that's going to feel the sickness. I'm the one that's going to be throwing up over the situation I'm in because I'm mad at somebody else for what they've done. And honestly, most times, they could care less what you think or how you feel. So we're doing nothing more than causing our pain to continue and to increase. We've got to change how we think about things. We're going to be in bad situations off and on as long as we're in these fleshly bodies. We're not going to live in this fleshly body and everything be wonderful because we are living in this flesh. We have enemies, which we'll read about eventually, you know, when we get to the more into this chapter number 6. So it's the decisions we make as being in that slave-servant role. I think that role is more critical than being in the master or the controller role because we are dependent on others for our survival. But if people are down and out and they're demonstrating Jesus Christ, boy, that's when people are really going to take notice. When you, according to the world, should be acting a different way, but you choose to take those lumps and to praise God and to look at Him. Paul was in prison at midnight for serving Jesus. How much time have you ever served in jail for praising Jesus? Anybody serve time over that? Serve time over anything else? No, don't raise no hand. I don't want to know. I'm not looking. He did nothing but try to honor God is all he tried to do. And he was in prison for it. And I know we looked at that and we said, oh, that's cool. That's Paul, though. Paul, he's just kind of like Superman. You know, he can, listen, he was human just like us. He's flesh and bone just like we are. And he's a man. He has the same kind of mind we have. He wrestles the same kind of thing. He has fears like we have fears as well. But when he was thrown in prison, he had a choice to make. He was a slave. He was owned by them. They controlled his fate. Somebody else, his life was in the balance and somebody else controlled that. He had a choice to make. What am I going to do in this situation? And he decided, I'm just going to honor God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to praise God. So at midnight, he started singing. Wow. Can you imagine? Being in such a low state and being a servant and being a slave under somebody else's control and knowing that his life was in the balance. He could have got angry at God. Have you ever been angry at God over your situation? Be honest. I have. You probably have. We get angry. We fuss at God. Then we all of a sudden, as soon as the spirit goes to the back of the head, I go, whoa, I got it. I get it. I get it. You know, our eyes open up. We realize that God's not being cruel to us. But Paul went in there and he said, you know what I'm going to do? If I'm in here, if I'm going to be a prisoner, I'm going to be the most godly prisoner I can be. I don't even understand how you can do that, but he did. And he saw the jailer get saved. We know how beautiful that story was. But being in that servant role, it's unbelievable what opportunities we have when we surrender to God in the most difficult of situations. Now, let's look at the masters. Verse number 9. And you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So you have people who are owners of businesses. You have people who have a position of authority over a lot of folks. And you have folks that look up to them with respect and waiting to hear what they've got to say in situations. Being in these leadership roles, I know a lot of times, you know, like if I work for somebody or I work for a company and I was on the ground floor of that business, you know, and I was doing the labor part of it. You always look at the guy that shows up once in a while and his clothes never get dirty. You know the guy I'm talking about, you know. He comes on the job site and he's the one that when he wears a hard hat, he don't even know how to wear a hard hat. He looks ridiculous in it, sitting way up on top of his head like a big beanie thing. You tilt it and wear it sideways on your head, you know, when you're. So they show up on the job and they stick out like a sore thumb, you know. We'd all look at them, you know. We knew they were the boss. We knew they were the ones that wrote the checks and all that stuff. And so we said we disliked them, but we envied them because we wanted to be where they're at, wanted to be in that position of authority. Ooh, I'd like to be the one riding around golfing 3 days a week, you know. What I didn't understand and what I need to understand about this, how this parallels being somebody trying their best to serve God is this. I don't know what they go home to. I don't know when they go back to the office, the decisions they've got to make that affect hundreds and thousands and millions, perhaps, of dollars that affect people's lives. Turning in a bid on a job, if you don't get it, the guys that are in your employment are not going to have work. They're going to be hungry. So the responsibility, the stress and the pressure and the weight mentally and emotionally that comes with those positions. And then as I got closer to that level, I started to understand, I'm not sure if that's what I want anymore because it's not all coming out in clean clothes on the job site for 30 minutes and then going to lunch and play golf. So I started to understand there is a weight that comes with being someone that is responsible and accountable for other people and other people's lives. If people count on you to make the decisions that are right for you and for your, just take for your family, for instance. Dads, you're the man God's going to call up on this. Dads, you're the ones God's going to call and set you down in front of him and say, what have you done with the family I've given you and made you responsible for? Are you being the kind of man that I want you to be? Woo, I got chills right there. That scared me. So it comes in a family package. It comes in a business. It comes in ministry. That if you have a position of authority over anybody, we are responsible to God for what we do, for what we say, for how we act, for the decisions we make. Why? Because they're going to affect every other person in the family. They're going to affect everybody on that business that we're over, or that company that we're in charge of. When we're in a church, just like here at the Cove, and we go back here and we pray and we have meetings, the deacons and trustees, we've got a meeting tonight. Pray for us. It's not that just a handful of guys are making all decisions for the church. No, we're praying to say, God, what do you have next for us? What do you have for the church? What do you want to do? What can we do to be close to you? What can we do to be the best church we can possibly be here at Richardson's Cove? God, we want to honor you and we want to glorify you in those things. Don't take a position of authority lightly. Accept great responsibility for the position that you're in. Because not only if you're a father or a husband, and that family dependent upon you to make godly decisions, more importantly, God is looking at you and He is demanding of you godliness. The things good or bad that happen in a family or in a church or in a business, God is going to hold you responsible for the decisions you've made, right or wrong. We're going to have to be accountable to God for those things. So, well, what is it? Too much is given. Much is going to be required, right? So that's that role. What did Jesus do when He gathered those men up in that upper room and He got them up there to have the initiate the Lord's Supper? Now, we're doing that Passover, and He instituted the Lord's Supper there. He got them and lined them up and had the towel across His arm in the basin of water. He said, guys, line up, take your sandals off. And He washed the dirty, nasty feet of those men that had walked with Him. Man, I'm sure those guys were in pretty rough shape on the feet department, wearing those sandals in all the dust. You know, and I don't know how often they bathe. I guarantee you not enough. Jesus, God Himself, got down and washed the feet. The one that was in authority over everybody. The one that could just speak and nature had to obey Him. When He said to the storm, be still, it had to be still. It had to stop. When He told Lazarus to come out of the tomb. He had to come out of the tomb. When he tells somebody to be healed, they had to be healed. I mean, Jesus commands everything. There's no higher authority than him. He's God. And so what did he do? Here's what he did. God, the greatest and highest authority, got down on His knees and washed the feet of these disciples and servants and followers of Him. So that shows us on the flip side of one in position of authority and power, the responsibility that comes on that side is we need to be the greatest servant. And I don't know how many years have I been here, Nancy? Six, how many? 17 years. 17 years ago when I first came here and started meeting with the deacons, we had a conversation, and I said, I really have something that's burning in my heart that I feel like we need to do. And they said, what's that? And I said, we need to take the word committee out of our vocabulary. We don't need to use it anymore. I don't like the word committee. It's a secular word. It gives you an idea of something that's different than what the church should be a part of. So even though we have said the word committee, we have no committees here. We refuse to have committees here. So everything here is a ministry. Whatever you're a part of, you're part of that ministry. If you're part of Camp Cove, you're part of Camp Cove ministry. You're part of the cleaning crew, part of the cleaning ministry. Whatever you're doing, and the word ministry puts a different thought or mindset in us to understand that what we're doing is we're serving. You have churches where you have committees, then you have committees on committees, then you have chairman of committees and chairman of the committee on committees, and so you have all these people. And I know from my own past church history that I've been involved in churches and with people who have wanted, and buddy, they've longed for those chairman of committee positions because it really gave them a sense of authority and power, prestige. I can get on the phone. I can call you and tell you to do this. I can be the one to make a decision if we're going to spend that much money that we're in charge of, you know, and all this stuff. So what came with it was a position of what they thought was authority. Well, we have canceled that word. And now if you're a part of something here, you're a part of a ministry. And if you're the chairperson of that ministry, you're basically the coordinator or leader of that ministry. Do you know what that makes you? The greatest servant of the entire ministry. That's what it makes you. It means you need to be responsible for doing more work than anybody else involved in that ministry. Golly, I'm being hard right here. I don't know if I like it or not. But I guess what I'm trying to get us to see is regardless of what side of the world you're on, if you're the upper class or the lower class, if you're the prominent or if you're the complete unknown, if you've got everything that your heart could desire, or if you sit and wish for things that are basic fundamental needs for people in life, regardless of where we're at, we all have the same purpose in life, which is to please Christ. Please Him. If you're a servant, please Him. Glorify Him. If your world is not perfect, it's never going to be here. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Please Him. If you're on the other side and you have people under you, people that you're accountable for and accountable to, remember that you're accountable to Christ first and foremost before you're accountable to anybody else. Make sure we're living lives that are pleasing and glorifying unto Him. Because if we please Him, we've already seen everything else is going to be added unto us. Let's see. 1 Timothy 5:21, we'll close with this, says, charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Don't do something for somebody because you might get something back for it. Love everybody. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor's everybody. Everybody you come in contact with, love them the way Christ loves you.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.